Good morning again. It's good having everybody here today. Glenn, are you taking the class next week? Are you taking the class next week?
No.
Okay.
Are you asking me if I am?
Yeah. Which way? Either way. I don't know if you planned on it or if you're going to, because I'm out of here.
I didn't plan on it.
Okay. Doesn't matter to me. I won't be here, so. I just figured I'd give you a heads up just in case. Oop, wrong one. Well, I just turned it off. Give me just a second to get things loaded up. We are continuing our study in the book of James this morning. Any questions or comments on what we have studied so far? Okay, we're still in chapter 1. We are dropping down to verse 12 this morning. But before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Any prayer concerns? All right, let's bow in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that we have to experience, for one. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with another day. And just pray, Father, that you will be with us this morning as we worship you and study your word. And just pray, Lord, that we'll be able to take your messages and your words and apply them to our daily lives. Pray, Father, that you'll just continue to watch over us and keep us safe. Forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to pick up in James 1, verse 12 this morning. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. My Bible lists these verses 12 through 18 as loving God under trials. Now, we started off this chapter talking about counting it joy when we are tempted. Do we love God when we are under trials and temptations? Do we? Do we love God when we're facing trials and temptations? Or do we resent God for them? Some people do, don't they? Some people blame him, like I've mentioned before. Whenever, you know, I've seen people when they have a loved one who's passed away, they'll blame God. You know, and that's wrong, you know, for that to happen that way. And we'll look at this a little bit more later on when we talk about Job. You have something? Go ahead.
I'm just thinking that just because they blame God, doesn't mean they don't still love God.
No, I know that. I'm not saying that they don't love God, but they do blame God because something has happened in their life, because they've lost somebody. Right. Yeah, I'm not saying that they don't love God, but they do blame God. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. What does it mean to endure temptation?
Get through it.
To get through it? Okay. To come out the other end, hopefully a better person? For when he has been approved, how are we approved? Okay. Okay. Yeah, because we're studying God's word in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. We're studying God's word to be approved by him. Okay. I know usually when you start a new job, I see it a lot of times at work when a new person comes in, a new caregiver, and they're given these books, you know, that you've got to read through and understand what the state wants and what you're responsible for in the building and everything. You know, and when you read all those and you're doing everything right, you're approved, you know, because you know what you're doing, hopefully. You know, and it's the same thing here. When we read God's word, we're approved. So here, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. Kathy?
Survived it.
Survived it?
Survived it without sin.
Okay. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay. Our approval is the crown of life, which is God has promised to us who follow his will and love him. Yes, ma'am. Right. Right. She's saying that, you know, it's not just being approved, but is our heart right with God? And again, I see that if our heart is right with God, then we're going to face these different trials and temptations and realize it. You know, we're supposed to count it joy, as we studied, you know, the first of this chapter, when we're tempted and tried. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. How do you handle those temptations? And there's two ways of going, good or bad, you know? And so it's how we respond, how we react to those temptations that we face. And it could be something simple, like he was saying, the kidney stone, or the loss of a loved one or something. You know, how do you handle that? Do you keep your Christianity, or do you curse God and, you know, turn your back on God and everything else because of these things that are happening in your life? Well, I think you need to back up and say, well, what is the approval? You know, I think it's just the approval of God. And I think it happens depending on how you react to that temptation. You know, is God pleased or displeased with how you reacted to that temptation? Of course, you might not see any physical or spiritual reaction, if that's the correct word. You know, but depending, you know, if you lose somebody and you turn your back on God and you never come back to God and everything, well, you're not going to see their reaction until, you know, later on and find out that it was disapproved, you know, and how you reacted and turning your back on God. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about it a little bit later, but I'm going to bring it up now. What about Job? Job lost everything. And he went to sackcloth and ashes. And what were his friends telling him to do? Admit what you did was wrong, even though he didn't do anything wrong. But what were his friends telling him to do? To curse God. Curse God. You know, good friends there, you know. Good friends. Those are the type of friends we don't need. You know, they're telling you to give in and to curse God because you've lost everything. Again, we need to remember, even in case of Job, and I say we'll talk about it later, you know, that wasn't because of God, was it? Depends on how you look at it. God did not take everything away from Job, but he did allow it. Okay? So yes, God allows things to happen, but again, God is not doing it. And again, count it joy when you face these trials and temptations. And count it pure joy, because you are going to be rewarded. Okay? In Revelation 2:12, or excuse me, 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Okay? And we're going to suffer things all day, every day. So do not fear it. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulations for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Going back to when we're going to receive that. Okay? Is God throwing them into prison for 10 days? No. The devil is throwing them into prison for 10 days. And they're going to be tempted, and they're going to be tried, okay? Because of their belief. And if you've got jailers who do not believe in God, they're going to treat you even worse. So you're going to be in jail for 10 days. This is happening. This is going to happen. Prepare yourself. And if you hold true, you're going to get your reward, which is going to be your crown of life. Which is what? What is the crown of life that John is referring to here? Heaven. Okay? And we'll talk about that more as well. Okay, go ahead and answer your question. Okay. Right. No, you can't. And people do that. No. Yeah. Right. And not to get off subject, but, you know, in Revelation, it talks about the book of life. You're going to have to give account for your life. You know, and I don't think it's going to be every single trial and temptation, you know, that you faced. I don't know. I think it's going to be a general, you know, how did we react as a Christian when we face these different trials and temptations? You know, if you were thrown into jail, you know, how would you respond? How would you react? You know, every trial, every temptation that we face, it's up to us in how we respond to that. Do we praise God? Do we see Him as joy? Again, that's what we got to look at. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Right.
When it was in the Old Testament with the kings, when his chosen kings for the Israelites did what they were supposed to, God gave his approval in that moment. And he didn't necessarily, they did get some after their death, but in that moment of the king doing what he was supposed to, God gave his approval. They saw it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Paul refers to our life as a race here in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they who do it to obtain a perishable crown, a first place ribbon or whatever, but we for an imperishable crown. Again, we're running a race, and our goal is heaven. And when we get there, we're getting an imperishable crown, you know, the crown of life. Anything else on John? Yes.
Is it possible that when he talks about the crown of life, that the crown of life is life itself?
Yes. Yeah, it's not a physical, I don't think it's a physical crown. Yes.
So we have eternal life.
Yes.
We have it today.
Yes. Right. Yeah, and we have eternal life, but we can, just like any race, you know, a person can trip and stumble. I saw a video the other day. It was a bike race, and these thousands of bikes, well, maybe 50 bicycles were coming down, and they were all bunched up together, and they were speeding down this hill, and the one in front wrecks, took out the whole group of them, you know. You know, and the same thing with us in our walk in life, you know, in any race, you can trip and stumble, and all of a sudden you've just lost that first place. And it's the same way with us. We're in our race, but we can stumble, and we can turn our back on God. And, you know, we've lost that crown of life. So it's up to us to maintain that race, you know. And I saw I don't know what you would call it, a race on foot, you know, in a gym. And there was a baton passing, relay, thank you. And it was like the first relay or second relay, whatever, the girl tripped and fell. Choom, 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 three or four people passed her. She gets up, brushes off, and runs, passes the baton, and her group ended up winning the race. You know, even though she fell, stumbled, and you would think, oh, okay, that's it, they're out. But no, they came back and won. And it's the same way with us. You know, we could trip and stumble, but it's up to us to get up and brush off and say, okay, I stumbled, but I'm gonna keep going. I'm going to continue to run this race in life, and I'm going to win so I can get my crown of life. Right. Okay. Moving on to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Read that again. No one who is tempted can say, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God himself tempt anyone. We need to love God under trials. God does not tempt us. Who does? Satan. God will never tempt us. Satan will. And why does Satan tempt us? He wants our soul. He wants us to turn our back on God. He wants us to face the temptation and blame God. He wants us to turn our back on God and to follow him, even though we don't maybe not necessarily follow him, but that if we're not following God, then that's who we are following. God does not tempt anyone himself. God does not tempt us. Does that mean angels can tempt us? It doesn't say. But God does not tempt us. Yes, sir. No. No, we can face temptations every day. And the way I look at it is the stronger you are as a Christian, the more the devil is going to come after you and is going to tempt you and try to get you to fall because he wants your soul. And if he leaves you alone, yeah, he's not going to leave you alone. Okay? So, yeah, you're a strong Christian, you're going to face temptations daily maybe, several times during the day. Oh, maybe I made him a little bit weaker, so I'm going to tempt him again and make something else happen. Have you ever had things that just go wrong and go wrong and go wrong all during your day? You know, and how do you feel about that? You know, that's the devil tempting you, trying to get you to fall, to stumble, to curse God. Yes, ma'am.
I think Satan is a very smart enemy. And any smart enemy is going to change tactics based on what he sees your responses are. So if you get to the point where you are stronger and you overcome temptation in one area of your life, you may not keep hitting from the same front over and over and over again. You may leave you alone in that aspect of your life, and he may try to target you in some other way. So I think there's a bit of savviness there that you have to be aware of. But you can get strong in certain areas, and they become less of a temptation for us. But we need to be cognizant that just because this area is experiencing less temptation, doesn't mean we're wrong. Maybe we've grown through that temptation, but there's going to be other areas that people are going to next.
Scripture tells us, and I don't remember, call it right off the bat, you know, you're talking about battles, going to war, you know. One army is going to examine his other army. You know, will his 10,000 beat the enemy's 5,000? Or if he's got 5,000, the enemy's got 10,000, then he's going to try to do a peace treaty, you know, so he doesn't lose the battle. You know, and that's how the devil's working. You know, if I can chip him away today and just throw this one stumbling block and this next thing and this other problem against him and get him to fail, then I've succeeded. But if I've tried this and I tried this and it didn't work, try something else. You know, the devil's, like she said, is smart. And he's going to do whatever it takes to get us to fall. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and it's not just in the fight. In football, they do that. They'll watch their own video, you know, their own game that they had last week and see where we failed. But they'll be watching, you know, the game, the team that they're going to be playing this week, and they're looking and see where what they do, where are their faults, and how can we, you know, go against their faults so that we can win. And that's what the devil is doing every day of our life, is what can he do to get us to stumble? What can he do to tempt us to make us fall? But where we can't fail is thinking that God is the one who is tempting us. Because as Jane points out, God cannot tempt.
The same thing is a tough thing to understand.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's what gets us. The devil, he's put it out there that it's our own lust.
Yes.
That makes us sin.
Yes, it's our lust, our weaknesses, our wants, our desires, you know, and the devil knows what those are. And he's going to put things out there to get you to fall for it. Yes, sir. Verses 14 and 15 in James 1. Yeah, you go jumping ahead. We'll be getting there. Yes, ma'am.
I think it makes you stronger
Yes, you know, castles in medieval time, they found out, hey, you know what, if we build a taller wall, a wider wall, put a moat out there, put sticks out there, you know, we can defend against our enemy. We as Christians need to get into the scriptures, because if we're focused on God, then the devil can't get in. So yeah, that's what it comes down to. Good point. Going to Job, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And that should be us. And seven sons and three, he had seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Dropping down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, and there's a lot of discussion as to what that means, the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and it wasn't just the sons of God, but also Satan came among them. And there's a lot of discussion as to why he's included with the sons of God. That's not the study this morning. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, listen to this, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Don't think that the devil's just sitting in a plush easy chair down in hell waiting for the end of time. No. We see here that he is actively going around the earth to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Because remember, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's what he's doing. And he's taking time out of his roaming back and forth over the earth to come see God. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, and around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. God, again, does not tempt us. He cannot. But he does allow Satan to tempt us. The question is, does Satan need God's approval to tempt us? Or is it just in Job's case? I'm going to say no. But the Bible doesn't state that. You know, okay, you can tempt this person, you can tempt this person, you can tempt... No. I think we all face the same. Okay? And this just proves that God does not tempt us. God cannot tempt us. Because again, that's dealing with evil. But it is Satan who tempts us. Okay? And God allows that to happen. Going on to verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only you do not lay a hand on this person, being Job. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And what did Satan do? Kills his family. Takes away all of his livestock. Job loses everything. And God allowed that to happen to prove a point that Job was outstanding. And the rest of Job deals with how Job handled that situation. And he had his friends, I think it was three friends came. And again, they stayed with him. Job went into sackcloth and ashes. Okay? And his friends were there with him. And again, they tried to get him to curse God and get over this. You know? But he didn't do that. Job held strong to his faith, just like God knew that he would. Okay? Now, going on with verses 14 and 15. So how are we tempted? What classifies as a temptation? James is going to answer those questions here in verses 14 and 15. But each one, all of us, is tempted when he is drawn away from what? Drawn away from God. By his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Notice, James states that each one of us will be drawn away by what? By our own desires, and we will be enticed. We will be drawn away. Do we each have the same desires? No, we don't. Okay? Each and every one of us have different desires. We have some desires that might be the same. Okay? But we all have differing desires. And again, Satan knows what those are. And he's going to use those to entice us to sin. So we've got to be careful with that. You know, what does an enemy do when they find out that they have a weakness, that they have a hole in their defenses? They do what they can to build that up and to get rid of that problem. You know, if they have a hole in the wall, they're going to go out there and get masons out there and patch that up and reinforce it. You know, their moat is dry. Fill it up. Throw some alligators in there. You know, piranhas. Do something to make it work better. We know what our desires are. We know what our weaknesses are. We know what, you know, makes us stumble. And we need to do whatever it takes to reinforce that, to stop that. You know, an example, maybe you have a friend you've had for years, but every time you hang out with that friend, you end up doing things and saying things that a Christian shouldn't do or say. You need to look at yourself and look at your Christianity and say, you know what? I need to get away from that friend so that I stop sinning. And you got to weigh it. What's more important? That friendship or our crown in life? I've shared the story with you. I studied with this man. He was a biker. It has nothing to do with the story, but he was. And he had all these biker friends, and they would go off to these bars and, you know, and do all this stuff. And I studied with him, and he saw the truth, and he saw where he needed to become a Christian. And he got right to the edge, and he says, you know what? I can't give up my friends. I would rather go to hell with my friends than to be alone in heaven. It's like, you won't be alone. He goes, yeah, but my friends won't be there. And he wouldn't take that step. You know, he weighed the odds and said, no, I'd rather stay with my friends. And it's hard for some people. You know, it depends on how long that friendship is and how strong that friendship is. It could be family. You know? But we've got to weigh those things and decide what's more important to us. Because if we choose, you know, the evil, if we choose our desires, we choose our friends over God, we know the result. And it's not something, well, I can do this just on Thursdays, I'll be fine. You know? No. You know, that's like, do I, you know, grace, do I descend so I can have more grace? No. If it's wrong, it's wrong, even on Thursdays. And I just picked that day out, you know. But again, Satan knows our desires, and he does things to make us want to give up in sin. And of course, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And that's not a physical death, that's a spiritual death of not going to heaven. Our own desires will be conceived at some point, and Satan is good at hitting us at our weakest point. When our desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now that sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, does all sin have to grow to maturity that will lead to death? No. What does this statement mean, when it is full grown? When your desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown. What does it mean by sin being full grown? Hardens your heart. It's a part of your life.
That's what you now pursue. That's your pursuit.
That's your only pursuit? Okay. Just like that guy I was telling you about, that he would rather stick with his friends and sin all the time than convert and become a Christian. Okay? It had become full grown with him. Even he, though he noticed it, he realized it, he wasn't willing to give up on it.
The verse that the one that I have says, sin is accomplished.
You talking about in your version?
Uh-huh.
Okay, when sin is accomplished.
Yeah.
Okay? Not just that we've sinned, but sin has become full grown. In other words, it has taken over. That is what you want to do all the time. You've made the choice that you're going to stick with that. Okay? So that's what it means for your sin to be full grown. And then, of course, that brings about death. And sometimes people don't realize it. They think it's okay to do this with my friend, you know, just on Thursdays or Fridays. It's okay. And because I'll be going to church on Sunday. No. You can't. Okay. Yes, ma'am. That's okay. And additional murders. Right. Right. Right, because his desires, right, yeah, his desires and enticements, when it was conceived and it gave birth to sin, and then sin became full grown in him, and that was all he could think about. And that was all he desired, okay? And to my knowledge, he never changed his life, never converted, okay? And the reason I say that, because of the other murderer, mass murderer, who put his bodies in freezers. And I'm trying to remember his name. Jeffrey Dahmer, okay? He was a cannibal. You know, and when we think about Jeffrey Dahmer, and we think about, oh, man, you know, that's bad. You know, you're freezing your bodies and, you know, saving them and eating them later and everything else. But in prison, I think it was up in Chicago, but I could be wrong with that, a Christian went in and talked to him and studied with Jeffrey Dahmer, and he became a Christian. So even though he had done all this and his sin had become full grown, he skipped that last step, from what I understand, and became a Christian and changed his life. Okay? And he was then later killed in prison, but he died, from what I understand, a brother in Christ. And that's taking it to the far extreme. You know, that one of our brothers in Christ is Jeffrey Dahmer. But it's true. It's true. So we can get to this point and realize it and turn our life around. Think about that. So far, James has declared what God is not, what qualities are alien to him. But this is only a negative aspect of the truth, and he now would show the positive, James showing us the positive, namely that God is the author of all and every good thing. James 1, verse 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation, of his creatures. Father of lights. God is a father of lights. Again, anytime you, just about any scripture you look at in commentaries, there's always different opinions of what this is. And father of lights is one of those areas that they disagree on what it is. Some of it saying is that God is light and he's a father of light. Others say that he created all light. When you think about it, devil is darkness, and that he's the father of everything light. Light on this earth, light in the heavens, because God created it. He is the father of lights. Kathy? Okay. Had I looked at the time, I would have stopped there. We're going to stop here. Yes, sir. You raise your hand. I'm going to stop at 16. Save it for next week. Any other questions or comments? We've got a bunch of people coming in, a bunch of visitors. So, all right. Thank you very much.